If you've ever been to Barrancas National Cemetery or to Arlington National Cemetery, it never fails me. Every time I walk among the rows there, that it's an overwhelming sense of gratitude, first of all, for that price that was paid, but also an overwhelming sense of responsibility. I think people today, especially in our instant gratification generation that we live in, there has been a loss of this sense of responsibility. We say, oh, we're so thankful for those people that died, but no sense of accountability, no sense of responsibility. I stood before Jimmy Doolittle's gravesite. Many expected him to have a large one like several others of his generation, but he said, no, I just want one of the infantrymen's white stones. That's all that I want. He put it into his will that that's what he wanted. He said, I want to be buried at Arlington, and I want to be buried with the same stones that represent the other men. And it's a very simple place. You have to look really hard to find it. But I stood there, and I thought about him, and then I walked back across the road. If you go down right directly behind his and to the right, you'll see some of the men who General Marshall, Patton, some of the other men that are there, their names that ring down through history of individuals who led our country in battle. But beyond the notable graves are thousands upon thousands of stones that just represent the privates, the soldiers, sailors, who paid the ultimate price to allow us to be able to sit at Grace Bible Church tonight in freedom. I hope you're thankful tonight for that, but beyond that, I hope that there's a sense of responsibility. Responsibility to teach our children and our grandchildren that liberty is not free. Liberty came at the price of blood. It began on a simple green in Lexington, where soldiers took a stand, people died. Then a full-fledged battle that was fought to deliver us from the tyranny of King George III. No representation, no meeting with any of the colonists. Many of them traveled across the ocean to meet with the king, and he refused to meet with them. And that was the thing, the straw that broke the camel's back. There are many pastors, a pastor Muhlenberg, who stood before his congregation and he said, I am a man who despises killing. But I also understand that there is a need at this time to stand up against tyranny. And he took the black robe off. Peter Muhlenberg was his name. He took the black robe off, and underneath it was the simple uniform of a soldier. And he said, all the men who will follow me, meet me at the front door. And he walked down from the pulpit with his Bible in his hand. And he went to the back door, and some of the women were crying as some of the men stood up to follow their pastor out, because they knew what it meant. They knew what it meant. Do we know what it means to give that last full measure of devotion? I think in our sanitized world that we live in our play world, where we entertain ourselves all the time, play, 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 we don't think about that the fact that I'm able to do this was because somebody else died in my place. I think about Mr. Wood's brother who went to fight overseas. How many of you had someone that fought in World War II, Korean War, or maybe in Vietnam? Raise your hands. Yeah, there's a lot that are represented here. Your freedom to play was on the backs of somebody else's blood. So I would suggest to you that we stop and back up for just a moment tomorrow. I know we've got all kinds of things planned and whatever, but I hope that you'll stop. Go out to one of the cemeteries. Go to Baghdad Cemetery or Serenity Gardens and just walk among the gravesites. You'll find soldier after soldier here and there that died, some of them very young, that died in battle. And I hope that you are thankful to God, but that you'll take up the responsibility that requires. That requires that I teach my children and that I regard the privilege of a peaceful nation, that I regard that highly, and that I be willing to fight to preserve it for our children. The problem will be this. America will not fall to a nation outside. It will crumble from within because we didn't hold the standard of this book up, the standard upon which this nation was built. And so how best do you instill in your child or your grandchild a love for freedom, a love for liberty? Teach them the good book. You instill in them the good book. And you'll know what freedom is then, because you'll know the Savior who brings freedom. Freedom from what? Freedom from sin. Freedom of the sting of death. I think that's a wonderful thought. That whenever I walk through that day when God says, "All right, Todd, it's time to go home," that I will not have to walk through that gate in fear, but that my Savior will carry me right into His presence because of the freedom that He provided on the cross of Calvary, the freedom from the sting of death, and then to be in His presence for all eternity. Folks, that's the greatest liberty. That's the greatest freedom. To live with Him for all eternity. You don't know freedom until you know the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't know liberty until you know the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to talk about that tonight as we continue our study on Christian liberty. I'd like, please, for you to turn your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1, and I want to just briefly review what we touched on last time, and then we're going to look at our PowerPoint as we continue our study tonight on practicing Christian liberty. Now, this liberty is a liberty that we have in Jesus Christ, but it is not a liberty of selfishness. It's not a liberty of I can do whatever I want to do. It is a liberty that's founded in Christ Jesus alone, a liberty to do what pleases Him. I want to look at Philippians chapter 1 again, beginning at verse 9. These important verses need to be memorized by every child of God, something that should be recited in your home, recited in your own heart. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge. Love abounding in knowledge. You know, there's a love that's out there that's not in knowledge. It's a false love. It's a false concept of love. It's Hollywood's version of love. You understand that that's false? I know for some people, they think that's what it is. But it's not. It's lust. It's selfish. It's evil. But there is a love that abounds unto knowledge, and it's God's love. And in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. Now, why are we to approve things that are excellent? Because when we stand in the presence of Jesus Christ, we want to stand in His presence with sincerity and without offense. In other words, we want to live a life that's worthy of the Lord Jesus Christ. That means that I have to be careful what I put my stamp of approval on. You see, parents, we put our stamp of approval on things every day. Tacitly. What does that mean? Silently. By the way that we live and the things we tolerate. We put a measure of a stamp saying, this is what we allow. This is what we permit. This is what we allow. Now remember, please, and we've said this from this pulpit many, many times, children will take what you allow, and in their generation they will go further because they will allow more than what you allow. And then those children, whenever they come to adulthood, they will take what you approved in the past and they'll go further than what you allowed. If mom and dad tolerated this, then I can tolerate this over here. This is how it works. We've always talked about the first generation and the second generation and the third generation and some of the things that we look at, we say, this is bad. This is horrible. We look around us and we see what's happening in our country. We see the chaos. We see the confusion. We see people that don't know what right and wrong is. They have been taught. They have been permitted to define terms according to their feelings. Who allowed that? Teachers, parents, grandparents, professors in college. Just define the terms in your own ideas and use your feelings to determine that. I want to tell you something about your feelings. They can never be trusted. Don't trust your feelings. Your feelings are false. You say, well, I feel like doing this. Be careful. Is it the right thing to do? Or is it the wrong thing? Well, let's not muddy the waters. No, that's clearing the waters. Emotions will muddy the waters every time. Young people here, you let your emotions get the best of you and you'll find you a mate on your emotions that will bring great grief to your life. You follow your emotions in decisions that have to be made in life, whether it's in business, whether it's in your home, whether it's in your church, decisions that come. If you make them based on emotions, it will be the wrong decision. You think about salvation in Christ. Is that an emotional decision? I think not. There may be emotions displayed at the time that you come to faith in Jesus Christ, but it should not be an emotional decision. It should be a decision that's made because the Holy Spirit of God has brought about conviction of sin and shown you what you really are beyond your emotional view of yourself. That you're a dirty, rotten scoundrel. And that you deserve an eternity in the lake of fire. But Jesus interceded. He came between you and hell. And if you believe on Him, He will deliver you from what you deserve. Folks, that's beyond emotions. What did Jesus say? Come now and let us reason together. He didn't say, come now and let us, you know, philosophize or let us think emotionally about what we've got here. No. Come now, let us reason together. And you know what that means? You come to my way of thinking. That's what reasoning is. Reasoning from God's viewpoint is you conforming to His way of thinking. And that means I have to cast out my way of thinking. By the way, that's what salvation is. That's what salvation is. I come to the end of myself and I trust in Jesus Christ alone. Notice verse 11. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of whom? God. That's what my life is all about. That's my purpose. It's the praise and glory of God. Not what I think brings praise and glory to God, but what God has said in His Word. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. So faith means I have to anchor to something. I watched the other day the old film on Sergeant York. And it shows, it depicted in the film, and I've read the book as well, the autobiography or the biography of Sergeant York, and it told about the time that he was sitting in his Sunday school class. And he had an open Bible for him. The kids were sitting on the floor of the Sunday school, an old wooden building. They're sitting on the floor there, and he was teaching. And one of the kids raised his hand and said, Mr. York, how do you know that story's true? He was telling them the account of Daniel in the lion's den. How do you know that story's true? I don't believe it. And Mr. York stood up to his feet. He was 6 foot tall. He stood up and he said, listen, child, this book says it so, and therefore it happened. I accept it by faith. God worked in my heart, child, on a mountainside not too far from here. He lived in Pall Mall, Tennessee, right on the border of Kentucky. Went up on a mountainside, he wrestled with God. God saved him by His grace. Said, child, the Bible says it, so therefore it happened. You know what? That seems simple, but it's the truth. He accepted it by what? Faith. For you to believe anything else other than that this book is true is suspicious. But whatever's found in this book is true because God said so. And by faith we accept it and receive it. Now this is what the world mocks. This is what the world scoffs at. Oh, believing in an ancient book. How could you be so foolish? So what do they put out there? The nonsense of evolution. The nonsense that comes out of a college campus, which 10 years from now will be teaching something entirely different than what they taught now. It's changed every 10 years. Go back. Look at what they taught in 1900. And then look what they're teaching now. They've been changing in all the time. They're always coming to some new way of thinking. But it's a false way of thinking. If it were supposedly true in 1900, how come they're not teaching it now? Because they didn't believe it then. It was just something new. Be careful about the new. Make sure your soul is anchored to this precious book. We could have the lights, please. I want to talk to you about two closets tonight. Two closets relating to this matter of Christian liberty and two closets. I want you to imagine. Can you imagine tonight? Don't fall asleep because we flipped the lights off. All right? Go to sleep on me. Two closets. All right? One of them is entitled The Unlawful Closet. Those are the things we're going to talk about in just a few moments that the Bible says are unlawful, and other things, other individuals, authorities in our life that are said to be unlawful. We're going to talk about that. You also have the Liberty Closet. That's where God has given us latitude. But still, those things that have latitude are governed by what? Not my thinking, but this book. And we're going to talk about the different realms. Now, I showed you the picture last time of the unlawful closet and the liberty closet. Two of them here. Now, one thing about the unlawful closet. When things are unlawful according to Scripture or by authority or by conscience or by biblical principles that we know, what should we do with this closet? Yeah. We never take anything out of the closet. We only put things what? As we study God's Word, we put things into that closet. And we close the door. Now, when we come to the Liberty Closet, that's things that you can choose from and you can participate with. Alright? There may be growth that comes that you may end up moving something that you thought was in the Liberty Closet, and you may end up taking it out and putting it over here in this closet over here. We're going to deal with that as well. So think of these two closets, the unlawful closet and the Liberty Closet. Now let's look at some of the things related to the unlawful closet here that I want you to understand. Unlawful by Scripture. There are things in the Word of God that are taught to us that are completely unlawful, no questions to be asked. The Bible makes a definitive statement over. Let me just share some of these with you. We find in the Word of God that extramarital sex is sin. It's not to take place in the Christian's life. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 18. The Bible also says in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 10 and 11, that we are not to desert our spouse, that we're to be faithful. We're not to desert them. There are other things. Murder in the Scripture is sin. It's in the unlawful clause. The Bible is very clear. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. The Ten Commandments. Those are the things that the Bible lays out very clearly, and they are what? They're unlawful. We don't have time to go through all the statements that are in the Word of God, but they're very clear. God has said it. Therefore, they reside, because of Scripture, in the unlawful closet. No questions asked. There's no debate about it. There's no discussion about it. They are clearly represented in Scripture. We come to the next one. Unlawful by authority. Now, this is one you're going to have to think with me now, and I think you'll understand, but this is very clear from God's Word. There are things prohibited by individuals or institutions that have authority over you. Civil laws. They say that out here on Highway 89, you're not supposed to go over 45 miles an hour. If you go over 45 miles an hour, you're in jeopardy of being pulled over by a police officer and given a $280 ticket for going over the speed limit. All right? Why? Because civil law has said that going over 45 miles an hour is what? Unlawful. All right? They have set those speed limits. It doesn't matter whether you disagree or not. You can argue all day long with an officer. I don't agree with that law. I think that's a stupid law. You're still going to have to pay the $280 fine. Or you're going to go to jail for 30 days for not paying it. Just because you think it's stupid or it's silly does not take away the power that's behind that law. There are individuals that set certain codes at work. There are several places of business right here in our local area that set dress standards. Okay? Every time I walk into Walmart, if I've got my school tie on, I get asked questions every time. Excuse me, Mr. Manager. Do you know where this is at, where that's at? Why? Because I look what? Official. There are certain things that are lawful and unlawful even at Walmart. You don't take things that you don't pay for. And boy, they got a whole system in place. You try to do that, the door's locked, and they've got people that come out of everywhere, and they'll let you know what they think about you stealing things that belong to them. You got to pay for them. But there's proper dress code, how you're supposed to dress. You're in the military. Well, I don't agree with all this stuff. They have to shave my hair, and they make me wear certain things. How dare they do that? Well, don't join the military. And by the way, grow up. Goodness. That's just part of life. Rules and standards are everywhere. They're everywhere. Individuals, businesses, corporations, civil authorities set standards and rules. You don't abide by them, what happens? You get in trouble. And if it's serious enough, you lose your job. Let's go on to the next one here. Unlawful by conscience. What does that mean? Things prohibited by conscience. Romans 14 and verse 23. Listen to this verse of Scripture. Whatsoever is not of faith, you know what the rest of that says? Is sin. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So if your conscience doesn't allow you to play sports on Sunday, then you ought not to violate your conscience. I happen to think that that's a good rule. Every year we get tested on it out here at Yak. There are people, I get emails, I get phone calls, hey, the gates are closed. Yes, that's right. Read the sign outside the gate. It's amazing how people today don't read much. We got a big sign, we got them all over the place. I had a lady that came out here with her dog, and one of the coaches said, we got a dog over here beside field three at the pre-tee game. I thought you didn't allow dogs. They always say that. I thought you didn't allow it. We don't. I said, I'll be right there. So I came from the house, and I came all the way up there. I made my way over to field three, and it was a cute little dog, sweet little dog. And I said, ma'am, you're going to have to take the dog home. Why? Because we have a no dogs allowed. Unless it's a service dog, Are you blind? And she said, well, no, I'm not blind. I said, well, that's the only exception. Or if it's a police dog, they're allowed to come. And I said, you've got a sweet dog there. It's a pretty dog, but you're going to have to take it home. There's been times in the past where we've had sweet dogs bite people. You know what that is? That's a liability issue. So our insurance company says, you need signs put up around there. No dogs allowed. And she said, well, I didn't know anything about that rule. I said, ma'am, would you turn around, please? And I was sitting in the beach, I was looking back at field 4, and there was a sign, no pets allowed. I said, turn around, ma'am. She turned around, oh, I didn't see that. I said, they're everywhere. They're black signs with white print. I said, I don't want to be ugly or anything like that, but if you'll please take the dog. Well, I want to watch the rest of the game. I said, ma'am, if I let you watch the rest of the game, everybody's going to say, you let that lady stay. Why do I have to take my dog home? So I said, ma'am, I'm going to watch you. Make sure you go out to your car and take your dog home. There's plenty of innings left. You can come back. She was hopping mad. It would have been easy, folks. Oh, that's such a cute little dog. Oh, forget about it. You just keep that cute little dog. Next thing you know, I got a Rottweiler marching up with somebody. Oh, you discriminate? My dog's not cute and sweet, so he can't stay, but a sweet, cute dog gets to stay? What do you have then? Controversy and chaos. So in that thing, no, I'm sorry. And by the way, I don't like cleaning up messes out at the ball fields either. I don't see too many of them with a pooper scooper behind them doing that. So guess who gets to do that? Our poor guys that are out there on duty if somebody hauls up their pet. People don't like rules, but they're necessary. They're necessary for order. And in reality, if people stop to think, they would think, you know what, somebody could bring up a mean dog. And it could be my child that gets bit. I understand the rule. I'll take my pet home. That's reasonable. That's reasonable. So there are things about conscience that come into play that we don't do. There's certain things I don't do because I would offend my conscience because of what I've done from what my study of the Word of God, my conscience has been trained. I've been taught by my parents about certain things. Good things. I'm not going to ditch them just because everybody else is. Not going to do it. I don't want to sin against my conscience. God gave it to me for a reason. And we're to train it. Now, your conscience can be trained wrongly. So what's the standard again? What do we go back to? We go back up to number one. You see, if this isn't trained properly, I have to go back up here to the Scriptures. And I find out what God has said about how my conscience ought to be trained. So it's very important for us to see that. And then finally here, on the unlawful category, unlawful by biblical principles. The Bible sometimes gives non-specific commands. I did an article not too long ago on the non-specific commands or generalizations in the Bible where you and I are called to think on our own. And to apply the Scriptures. We're to use our judgment and wisdom from God. For instance, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 11, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. That's pretty generic, is it not? Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. What do? I find out whether something's in the darkness category. And then I have no fellowship with it. That means I have to think biblically. I have to think according to the Word of God. I've got to use my mind. I've got to consider things. This last one right here is the most attacked today in churches across America. This last one, biblical principles. I don't believe in biblical principles. The new Calvinists especially despise biblical principles. They always talk about dogma. Oh, that's a big word, dogma. To them, it just means the five fundamentals of the faith. There's no room for bringing in biblical principles. You know what they do? They allegorize them away. Oh, that was for that particular time in history. Or that was for the Israelite. Or that was for somebody else. Rather than taking the principles that God laid down in His Word and say, you know what? I need to stay away from that individual. Because Psalm chapter 1 and verse 1 says that we're not to be walking and sitting and standing with the scornful. So I'm not going to hang out with them. That's a biblical principle. God's showed it in His Word. We could look at others. I think about Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. Be not conformed to this world. That's generic. That's not specific. Be not conformed to this world. What does that mean? The world system. That's like, don't be conformed to it. That means I've got to take an active role in my Christian life of making sure that I'm not conforming to the world system in the decisions that I make. And by the way, that goes to the American dream concept too. That's part of the world system. Well, you got to have this and that and the other. You're not successful unless you have all of these things. Wait a minute. Be not conformed to the world system. You got to back up. You got to consider. Other scriptures, Romans 13 and verse 14. Make no provision for the flesh. Ooh. Make how much provision? No provision. How many of you think that that's fulfilled in most people's lives? I won't ask for a show of hands because I don't think that that would be anybody that would raise their hand for that one. We fall down so desperately in this realm of the unlawful because we want things to be lawful. So what do? We play the ignorance card. Oh, I didn't know. It's always better to ask forgiveness than permission. Right? You know, that came out of hell, that philosophy of life. It's always better to ask forgiveness than permission. Listen, as a Christian, God's going to take His book and He's going to judge you according to His book. The Lord, will You forgive me? Wood, hay, and stubble will be burned up. Only for those things that are done through the power of the Spirit of God will be preserved for His glory and for His honor. Not going to be any excuses then. These principles ring out in God's Word. They're a standard that teach us. These prohibitions don't name particular activities. They are general in nature, so you have to apply them to your own situation. Once you do, these choices are unlawful for you if they fit into the categories of the generic principles of God's Word. They're unlawful. They go on the bottom shelf. You don't just pick them up and carry them over to the liberty side. You say, you know what? I'm not going to go to a movie theater. Now that happens to be my personal conscience matter. I won't go. I don't want anybody to see Todd Brainerd coming out of a movie theater because my testimony means more to me than watching a movie. And I don't happen to feel like I want to go spend money and give it to Hollywood, which is damning the souls of our children. Well, they're rated G. Yeah? Sony Pictures and all the other different things, they'll produce a G-rated film every once in a while. But what's the majority of what they're producing? Garbage that's destroying families, destroying the lives of children. I don't want to give my money to that. And so I choose, by God's grace, I'm not going to be caught there. I don't want anybody to ever see me walking out with my family because they say, hey, he's just like we are. I don't want to be like everybody else. I want to be what God wants me to be. And that, my friend, is a lot different than the world. It's completely different from the world. So there are certain matters of conscience, certain matters of biblical principles that had to be not conformed to this world. Make no provision for the flesh. These ought to be verses that ring in our hearts all the time, but rarely do. Because we're just doing stuff. We're just living life. We're just carrying out, you know, what we do with very little thought. Does this go in the liberty closet? Or does this go in the unlawful closet? Lord willing, next time we're going to get into the liberty closet because there are just as many principles that God has for us there. Unlawful by Scripture. Unlawful by authority. Moms and dads and homes set rules. Amen? and children ought to obey their parents in the Lord, for this is right. God's word's clear, boys and girls, children, young people. You obey your parents. Well, I don't agree with the rules. Doesn't matter. Get your heart right. Follow what your parents set for you, because they know better than you do. They know the traps of the devil. They know what's coming around the corner, and you don't see it because you're young. But it comes around nonetheless. It's called consequences. And consequences play out every day all across the world in people's lives. Some people don't connect the consequence with an action that was done before, but it's still there. It's like a boomerang. You make the action, you set the boomerang, and you just go on living your life, and you're doing your own thing, and all of a sudden it comes back around. And it comes right back at you. Boom! Hits you in the head. Where did that come from? Why'd that happen? You're the one that threw the boomerang, and it came back. Every action has an equal and opposite what? Reaction. That's a principle God's built into His universe. And it applies to the Christian as well. Father in heaven, Lord, as we consider this matter of Christian liberty, I pray that we would clear our minds of the cobwebs of the culture, the cobwebs of this world that muddle our thinking and make us want to do things that we want to do without clarity from the Word of God. Work in our hearts, Lord. We want to be biblical Christians, not Christians in the sense of how the world defines Christians. They've got such a broad definition that includes just about everybody. But the Bible has a narrow definition, because people that are journeying on the Christian life are on the narrow way that leads to life. I pray that You would work in such a way that we would perform the principles of Your Word and the Scriptures that are given to us in our daily lives, that we'll have clear thinking in this matter of Christian liberty. Father, dismiss us with Thy blessing. I pray on this Memorial Day weekend that there would be a consciousness of the cost that is involved in maintaining liberty. Who knows, but we may have to send our children off to war someday. Are we prepared for that? Or do we just sit back and say, oh, that's not going to happen, and pretend? Lord, help us to realize that liberty comes at a great price, the shedding of blood. And may we consider those who have gone before us, who have lived and died, to preserve what measure of freedom and liberty we enjoy here in the United States of America. And may we also understand the author of liberty, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Dismiss us now with Thy blessing, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.